This is week six, Walking with Jesus, the Great I Am. I am the way and the truth and the life, and that passage is from John 14:6. I remember when I first handed out those memory verse cards, and I overheard one lady look at them like, oh, eight verses to memorize. Then she looks, she goes, oh, I already know that one. And I think a lot of us do already know this one. And it's a great passage. It's very, very connected to last week's passage on the resurrection and the life, and very connected to, over here, Jen, we took away your table. So it's very connected to next week's passage. So these last three are going to be, we're going to do a lot of overlap, okay, in these last three I am statements. And where I really want to begin is with the resurrection, with last week's passage, for a couple of reasons. First of all, I felt like we didn't really finish it last week. And second of all, when I sit down, usually on about a Tuesday, to start, you know, praying and asking the Lord, what do you have for us this week? What do you want to say? Because you have a study guide and you go through the scripture, but the point of having both, studying on your own and having somebody minister the word to you, is, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks differently to us as we're on our own in our bedroom, at the kitchen table, whatever, going through it. And he speaks differently in the room, you know, when someone is sharing the word. So I always say, Lord, what do you want to show us? So I want to start back with Lazarus and back at the scene of the resurrection, because I think the Lord has something a little bit passionate this morning, just right off the get-go. You know how you're supposed to build up, you know, build up to passion at the end, intensity at the end? Well, we're just going to start right there. So back at that narrative of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, not only did Jesus do an amazing miracle, I mean amazing on all counts, to raise a man who was dead, not just barely dead, but 4 days dead, really, really dead. Not only did Jesus show such care and compassion and kindness to this family that he loved, and not only did Jesus do a natural physical miracle like we've talked about in so many of these statements where Jesus did something in the natural to give us an object lesson for a spiritual lesson, and obviously raising someone who was physically dead was a great natural object lesson to show us about us being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. So not only those things, but I think what the Lord wants to share with us this morning is that he also, in that story, gives us hope for vibrant, abundant life right now. And so my question to you is, I want you to be thinking about your life. Are there some things that are dead? Are there some things in your life that have grown cold? And we're going to pray about those things. What needs a resurrection in your life today? For example, your closeness to the Lord, your connectedness to the Lord. Has that grown cold? And could you use new life breathed into that? How about new life in your marriage? Is there a level of lifelessness that has kind of crept into your one flesh relationship here on earth that needs new life? Maybe another relationship in your life, a child, a mother, a friend, a parent, something that has really grown cold. What about your service to the Lord? You know, we naturally, as we age, and we all are aging, right? The natural progression is a loss of energy and enthusiasm, right? That just goes along with it. That's the natural way of things. But, and we all face that. But the Lord is kind of saying, do you need new life? Because that's what he does. How about your husband's service to the Lord? Maybe you have detected, if you really stop and think about it, maybe you've noticed that there has been a deterioration. Maybe in a specific area. Maybe not. I'm just throwing out a lot of blanket things here for you to kind of think about. And what Lazarus faced was a natural death, right? He got sick and he died. And every one of us is going to experience that unless Jesus comes to get us first. All the things that I mentioned are experienced by everybody. We don't naturally stay super close and connected to the Lord. We have to, through humility and faith, we have to put ourselves out there, and we have to, because we're prideful and we're self-serving, you know, and so it's a process. We don't naturally get closer in our relationships over time because we're selfish individuals and we bring all kinds of expectations and all that kind of thing. So what I'm saying is this is natural. In the same way that Lazarus had a natural progression of sickness to death, there are things in our life that hinder us from abundant life that naturally progress the same way. And I felt like what the Lord wanted us to start with this morning is, fix that in your mind. What is it in your life that you would say, Lord, I need you to breathe new life into this? And if you're a naturally skeptical person, like I am sometimes, I like to call it analytical, but maybe it's often naturally skeptical, you know, you might just, you know, say to yourself, oh, that's all there is to it. I'm just going to pray, and Jesus is going to breathe new life into this dead area of my... You need to kind of lay that down. What did Jesus say to Mary, or excuse me, to Martha? When he said to her, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Do you believe this? He challenged her. Do you believe this? And so before we pray, I feel like the Lord wants to challenge us. Do you believe this? Remember, at retreat, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. His grace is activated by faith and humility in our life. So before we pray, my question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus does want to breathe new life into some area of your life that is dead? Now, fix that thing in your mind, hold it in your hand, lift it up. I don't care what you do. We're just going to pray, okay? Father, we just want to come to you with a simple faith, a simple humility, Lord, and a simple obedience, knowing that your word says, you said, Lord, that you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, we know the natural way of things in life under the sun. We know the natural deterioration. And Lord, I just sense that your spirit wants to move among us, wants to minister to us, Lord. And so, Lord, we bring this thing to you, this area of our life that we see, yeah, there is a deadness here. And Lord, we ask, believing that you would breathe life, that you would raise that it would not be our cleverness, our many words, our manipulation of the situation, but that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would breathe a new life into whatever area we are suffering death. And that, Lord, that would be a testimony in our hearts. It would be a testimony for this year. It would be a testimony of your grace, Lord, that we would see your work in our life vibrant and alive and desiring to meet the needs that we have until we go meet with you one day in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let's do the resurrection and the life, shall we? Okay, so in the same way that let's do the way, the truth, and the life. In the same way that Jesus spoke to one person, Martha, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life, in a way, ours today was spoken to Thomas because it was in response to something that Thomas said. And so even though all the disciples were listening, there's a similarity there. The context of this passage that we studied this week, as you probably studied, is Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room the night of the Passover, right before he went to the cross. And Jesus had a lot of things to share with them. First, he washed their feet. I'm having trouble this morning. He washed their feet and demonstrated that humble service and said, this is an example to you. And then he enlightened them about the coming betrayal of Judas. And then once Judas left, Jesus was free to talk to them as a group, because what was left were the true disciples that honestly were going to heaven, were going to meet the Father with him. And so then he begins to share some really neat things about his departure. And although Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to die and be resurrected and all that, I can't really think that he ever told them about the Holy Spirit in the way that he did in the upper room. But it's his departure. He starts sharing about his departure. And open your Bibles to John 13, 33. And we're going to start there this morning. And Jesus says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Well, Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Well, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" And then he tells him that he's going to disown him for three times. So this created a pretty troubling, heavy atmosphere in the room, you can imagine. Jesus is telling them he's going away. That's not good. They just had, you know, Judas had just left, and now all of this gets kind of heavy on their hearts. And so as we go into John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He senses how they feel, and that we have the compassion of the Lord. We see the compassion. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And then in verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And here's where Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus, I picture him just looking right at Thomas and saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so with that statement, on into the next four chapters of John, Jesus is taking his disciples and sharing so many things about the Father. I think in our study guide, in one little section, we circled the word Father, but I think I'm going to go home sometime and take all four chapters and circle Father, because that was a big part of this upper room talk, was Jesus explaining again the connection. So the truth, I'm going to start with the truth. We'll talk about these three elements. I'm going to start with the truth because you know me. I always have to take things out of order. Jesus had already told them the truth about where he came from and where he was going to. Way back with the bread of life, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life who came down from heaven." So Jesus told them, already had told them, he came down from heaven. And now in verse 2, he says, "I'm going back there. I'm going to prepare a place for you." So that's the truth. That's a chunk of truth that we have. Another chunk of truth is who the Father is and who the Son is. If you drop down to verse 11, Jesus said, "Believe in me when I say, I am in the Father is me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And of course, that's John's heart as he writes this word, that you may believe and because of the miracles. And there's lots of other truth. We've studied some of this, and I don't want to take up our time because I feel like what the Lord wants us today is to focus on the way. We know that Jesus is the way to heaven, the way to the Father. But I want to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the way today. And I want to spend most of our time talking about the Spirit, because this is what Jesus seemed to launch into, the ministry of the Spirit. And again, we're not talking about just the way to eternal life, but abundant life. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit while we're still living on the earth. And so their grief was mostly centered around the fact that Jesus was saying he's leaving. And that caused them to grieve. And of course, then he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He started off with that. He ends with it at the last verses in chapter 14. But Jesus shares new and valuable insights to comfort them with his teaching about the Holy Spirit. The promise that the Spirit of Jesus will return and not just be with them, like Jesus has been with them for 3 years, but will be in them. So what I want to do is I'm going to take some verses from this next passage. It'll be verses from 12 down to 20. And then I'm going to read some things from John 16, 7, and 8, and 13, 14. And if you want the references after we're done, come up and I'll give you these references, but you'll get frustrated if you're going to jump around because I'm moving them around a little bit to make, this is what I do to make sense to me, and to make it just very understandable, readable. So what I'd like you to do is just listen to this discussion about the coming Holy Spirit. Jesus says, and these are all the words of Jesus, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I have said to you. You know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. Now, the world can't accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will," and I'll let you know there's a list coming here, three things. "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So with these verses, Jesus said, "I'm going away. It's for your good that I'm going away. Because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit can come and not just be with you like I have been with you, but be in you." Don't expect the world to understand this because they won't understand it. It's only those who have the Spirit in them that will understand it. And here's what his job is going to be. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to remind you of everything, lead you into truth, lead you into what is true by paralleling the written word of God, and he's going to bring glory to me. And of course, although in our study we've tried really hard to put our boundaries up around John, because I just think that that's an interesting way to do it. A discussion about the Holy Spirit, you just can't leave off Acts chapter 1, where Jesus had said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the outer parts of the world." And so I just need to add in that fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are others throughout Scripture. But again, we're putting kind of blinders on and just looking at John. And so we see that the way that Jesus desired for us to have abundant life is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he discussed with his disciples. It's a big chunk of what he talked about in the upper room. Now, next week, we're going to talk about love and obedience when we talk about the true vine. That is a huge chunk of what is in this upper room discussion. So we'll overlap that next week. We won't leave that out. But the purpose, again, of the Holy Spirit is what we really want to camp on today. Maybe in this room, I'm sure we have all kinds of different perspectives of the Holy Spirit represented here, right? Maybe at some point in your life, you heard the term Holy Ghost, and you thought, "I'll just leave that right over there," you know? And that's one thing I like about modern translations is we changed from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. Maybe you've had people convince you that being filled with the Spirit had more to do about talking in foreign languages and dancing than it did with these things. But we want to go to, we're studying the word here, and so we want to go, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about what the Holy Spirit was going to do? Well, again, let's talk about it. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. You did not come to know Jesus without the Holy Spirit convicting you at some point, from without or from within. You know, he will lead you into all truth. You know, I want to jump down to something here, talking about that convicting of sin. Last week, we started with a passage from Ephesians 2. And you might remember I asked you to put on your Lazarus glasses, your resurrection glasses. This week, what I want you to do is put on Holy Spirit glasses as we read through this passage again. And I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn to it, but it's the same passage we read last time. And I want you to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit being sent to us to live in us. And here's what we'll read. It's going to be Ephesians 2, and then I'm going to jump back to chapter 1, okay? So Holy Spirit glasses on. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive and raised us up with Christ. You were included in Christ. This is how you were made alive. You were included in Christ when a couple of things happened. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. This is how we got to have the Holy Spirit living in us. We heard the word of truth, we believed, and then he came to dwell within us and to mark us as his own. To mark us, it says, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession of the praise of his glory. So we are marked as his. So when our physical body dies, we go to heaven. We're marked. Now, this is interesting. This is Paul that wrote this to the Ephesians. But a fascinating parallel with Jesus' words in John chapter 5. Just want to review Paul's words. He said, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. When you believed, then you were marked with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's a pretty simple three-point progression, isn't it? He says he has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So I like all these images just stirred up and mixed around. We think about Lazarus being dead, being raised. He's crossed over from death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life, with this natural illustration. I think about the Holy Spirit, whom we believe, or we hear the word of truth, we hear the truth, we believe, and now we are marked with the Holy Spirit, who crosses us over from death to life and marks us for our inheritance forever. It's just really pretty precious. Now, we could do weeks and weeks on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that would be fun to do. But I felt like the Lord just wanted us to leave that right there because I want to go back and touch on something else in this passage. You know how you take a car trip? Do you ever drive to Portland? From Ontario to Portland, do you ever drive there that you don't stop at Multnomah Falls? Right? You have to stop, and you don't just get out of your car in the parking lot and switch drivers and go. You walk under the bridge, and you have to go to the falls, and you have to stand there and just take it in. Maybe it's only a 10-minute thing, but it's what you have to do, you know. In the same way, I feel like there's a verse that you can't go through this passage and not stop, get out of the car, and go out and just take a look. And just let it wash over us and let it soak in. And that's John 14, 2 and 3. So I want to go back up to that again, and I want to read that verse. Jesus said, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is one of the most precious and comforting passages in Scripture. Probably because what we opened with last week, we talked about our natural distaste and even fear of death. That's just a natural part of our existence. Remember, we weren't created for this. God created us to be eternal. But yet, because of sin, we live this life under the sun, and we have a natural fear and distaste, and we would outlaw it. Remember, we talked about last week, if we could. And that's why this passage is so comforting. Now, many of you, maybe all of you, maybe everybody in this room has a loved one in heaven. And some of our loved ones lived a full life. Maybe you have grandparents or parents who are in heaven. They lived a fairly full life, and we see that as the natural order of things. And some of you have people in your life, loved ones in heaven, that wasn't that way. that you just feel like this was wrong, it shouldn't have been this way, a child, someone who died out of turn. And that, when that happens to us, there's kind of, I feel like there's a special club for people who understand, who really know that. And honestly, I'm not in that club. I've never had one of my children go before me. Paul and I have ministered to many, many people, you know, throughout the years. But, you know, personally, I'm not in that club. But I always like to seek out people who do have the right information, who are in that club. And so I have something I want to share from Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who is living in heaven right now. He wrote a book, well, I'll just quote what he said. He said, "At the death of my firstborn, God gave me some words of comfort, which I desire to pass on to parents and loved ones of little ones who die." And he wrote a short little booklet. It's called The Death of a Small Child. Mm-hmm. We don't do titles like that these days. You can tell it was written a long time ago. I don't think it's available to purchase. However, if you Google it, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, The Death of a Small Child, the whole thing is on the internet. The whole little booklet, and you can read through it. And I read it in a few months ago. There is a paragraph that made so much sense to me from the heart of someone who really knows this. And the title of this paragraph is, "Heaven Should Be More Real to You." And here's what he says. "The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who are his own. Part of this preparation is the taking of your loved one. Heaven will mean more to you now. Your dearest treasure is there. Matthew quoted Jesus, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He takes from the family here to form the family there, calling you home. And I think, that paragraph is so well worded, so rich, so many nuggets in there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He takes from the family here to form the family there. And that's our experience under the sun. That is our experience. One by one, we are all moving from here to heaven, right? We don't talk about this very much, but this is the reality, and that's why this is such a precious passage. So some of us have part of our family in heaven. Some of us are walking part of our family to heaven right now, almost just, you know, to heaven's gate. Some of us are going to be robbed of that. We won't get the privilege of walking with them. They'll just be gone. But all of us are going to end up there. All of us who are marked with the Holy Spirit will end up with there. So it is a transition. So what we walk through here is a transition process. We are moving, every one of us, one by one. Some of us are gone. We could almost put empty chairs here and say, "Oh, they're in heaven." But let's see, youngest one here is about 20. 80 years, we're all there. That comforts me. That perspective comforts me, that we are merely transitioning one at a time. So how does this fit into the way, the truth, and the life? Well, that this passage is both a comfort and a challenge. It is a comfort to know that this is our experience. This is common to all of us. We are transitioning. But it's a challenge to me, and it should be a challenge to you, in what we think about how we live our life, to ask ourselves the question, do the people that I love know the way to get there? Do they know that the way is only through Jesus to transition to heaven? Do the people that I love know the truth about it's Jesus' blood that purchased this opportunity for us to have the Holy Spirit and live in heaven? And do the people that I love know about the life that's given us by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would stir up these things in our hearts, Lord, that we would be comforted by your words. Lord, that we would see our life here the way you really told the disciples to see it. It is such a vapor. It is so short. I think we sang that, Lord, this morning. Lord, Help us to see in perspective that we really are here as a transition to go be with you in heaven. And Lord, would you stir up in our hearts the urgency to make sure that the people that we love that are still here on earth, Lord, that they know the truth about you, Lord, that they know the way. Lord, would you take your Holy Spirit and just fill us anew every morning so that we can experience, so that we can be even that mouthpiece for that word of truth, Lord. And Lord, would you comfort us in all of those situations that are unknown? Lord, only you, by the power of your Spirit, can bring us comfort into those that have gone before that we don't know about, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would comfort, that you would speak to us, that you would carry us, Lord God. But Lord, make us wise. And help us, Lord, just to be kept in you, kept in your arms, Lord. Lord, thank you for the beauty of John, tenderness of John to take all of these words that Jesus just washed over the disciples and to write them down, to give them to us by the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can just have an understanding of your heart. Lord, it is so rich, and we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, may we not just leave and think about other things, Lord, but may we just carry these things in our hearts. Speak to us, move among us, Lord. Thank you for my sisters that we can study this together, that we can talk about deep things together, that we don't have to keep our conversations on the surface, Lord, but that you enable us to share something that is much deeper. Lord, be with us in our discussion and prayer times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.